Most people, when they hear a preacher talk about money, expect a plug for giving to God. This is not a plug today. It is a truth, what the Bible says. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all our crops. Proverbs 3:9. I want you to understand this morning, even if you tithe your income to the Lord, this does not mean that you have money matters under control. You need to understand the role of money in our spiritual lives, and it's an issue of our hearts. You see, God really doesn't need our money. He's God. He can do anything he wants. He lets us join in with him with our money because money is a heart issue. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is preaching to the crowds who have come to hear him and be baptized. He warns them with these words, "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." That's Luke 3:9. Now that's pretty strong words. The people hearing these words ask what they should do to bear the fruit of repentance. John gives three answers. Each of them relate to money and possessions. Everyone should share clothes and food with the poor. Tax collectors should not collect excess money. Soldiers should be content with their wages and not seek to extort money from the peasants. But they didn't ask how to handle money or possessions. They asked, what do we need to do to demonstrate the fruit of repentance or spiritual transformation? It all goes back to money. Could it be the giving of our money and possessions has an impact on our spiritual growth? Why does John answer the way he did? Because our approach to money and possessions isn't just important. It's just not a plug for the church. It is central to our spiritual lives. What we do with what God has entrusted to us says volumes about our walk with the Lord. Everyone knows Zacchaeus, the dishonest tax collector. When he gets saved, he gets his heart right with God. And the first thing he does is he begins to straighten out his finances and his financial practices. Perhaps God understands better than we do the importance of money in our spiritual walk. Matthew 6:21 says, "Wherever your treasure is, there your hearts and thoughts will be also." Tithing is spiritual growth. And this hit me right between the eyes. If tithing is spiritual growth, do we teach our children to tithe? I know I didn't. I brought them to youth, church, etc. I prayed and prayed for them. But I really did not make tithing a priority in my children's lives. But this past Wednesday night, I taught my first lesson on tithing to my Wednesday night fourth graders. And the very first thing I asked the kids was, "Do you guys earn money? Do you have an income? Have you got a piggy bank?" Every one of them said they did. And I said, "Well, do you tithe your money?" They didn't know what tithing was. And this was eight kids in my class. Another thing is, the Bible does not say anything about what age you should be when you tithe. It's for everyone. We need to be teaching our children to tithe. I had a conversation with Cora, my granddaughter, yesterday, and she asked me what I was preaching on. I said, "Tithing." And she said, I said, "Do you tithe, Cora?" She said, "Yeah, I do," but it was after my friends told me about it. This hit me right between the eyes. Here I am, a children's pastor, and I had not taught about tithing. I do have one breath of fresh air one time. I do remember this. I was back in Crossroads, and there was a little boy that came in, and this has been a good 10 years ago, and he had I can't remember if it was a sack or a jar, but he had all this money. It was dollars and change. And he brought it to Crossroads, and I said, "Well, what's that? What's that about?" He had brought in $80 that he had forgot to tithe, that he had made that summer. But I feel like this is probably an exception to the rule. And I really was impressed. Another question I want to ask you this morning is, do you tithe with the right heart? Do you have any joy when you tithe? Yet for many of this is just an obligation. It's not joy. It's just something we do. Why is joy lacking in some of our giving? I think it's because we do not understand God's financial principles in our lives. Well, we're going to talk about those this morning. Did you know that God is a financial planner? Let me quickly lay out the plan for you. Rule number one, God owns everything. He does not own your tithe or your 20% or whatever you give. It's all his. Don't believe me? Then listen to what the Bible says. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. That's Psalm 24:1. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Haggai 2:8. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Deuteronomy 8:18. Everything we have is his, and he gives us the ability. If you are good at making money, it's because God made you that way. Well, if God owns everything, where does that leave us? We are the money managers. If you manage someone else's money, it's still their money. Randy Alcorn shares about visiting a group of very wealthy Christians who help support ministries all over the world. He said, as they sat around and laughed and talked, the words you kept hearing were fun, joy, exciting, and wonderful. You may find it hard to believe, hard to put those words with giving your money away. That is the point. These folks understood that it was not their money, it was God's. Number two is, we need to have a realization, when you don't tithe your 10%, you are cheating God. And I want to read you some scripture for what the prophet Malachi said to the Israelite peoples as he was warning them to repent. I want to go to Malachi 3:6-10. You have cheated me of the tithe and offering due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord Almighty, I will open the window of heaven for you. Windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Let me prove it to you. Basically, what God is saying, when he tithes, he's going to bless us. This is not a name it, claim it mentality. This is not to say that, oh, I'm going to give my tithe so that God's going to bless me materially. This is not what I'm saying at all. You give to God, he gives back to you. He knows what will bless you. He knows what you can handle. What he is saying is, try it. Put him to the test. Number three, tithing is not just for the rich people. The Macedonian church understood the joy of giving even though their circumstances were less than great. Out of the most severe trials, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up rich in rich generosity. 2 Corinthians 8:2. You see, God's financial focus is on eternity and not on this world. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. This is Matthew 6:19-20. Jesus is not saying that treasure is bad. It is not a sin to be rich. It is not. He is just saying that this is not the place to store it. I got a little story to share with you. In the back alleys of Cairo, Egypt, there was a little tombstone that read, William Borden, 1887-1913. Borden was a graduate of Yale and an heir to great wealth. He rejected a life of comfort to take the gospel to the Muslims. He refused to buy even a car. He gave away hundreds of thousands of dollars to missions. After only four months of missions in Egypt, William Borden contracted spinal meningitis and died at the age of 25. On his tombstone, there's an explanation of the sacrifice that William Borden had made. The last phrase says, apart from faith in Christ, there is not an explanation for such a life. Here's the other side of the picture. Not far away from this dusty gravestone in the Egyptian National Museum, the King Tut exhibit is amazing. Tut, the boy king, was only 17 when he died. He was buried with gold chariots and thousands of gold artifacts. The burial site had literally tons of gold. The Egyptians believed in the afterlife where they could take their earthly treasures. But all the treasures intended for King Tut stayed there until they were discovered by Howard Carter in 1922. The contrast between the obscure, garbage-filled alley that was the resting place of William Borden and the extravagant wealth of King Tut is a study in different beliefs about wealth and ownership. A wealthy man once met with the great evangelist John Wesley and showed him all the things he owned. When he had finished the grand tour, he asked Mr. Wesley what he thought. Wesley replied, I think you're going to have a hard time leaving all this. Number four, we are interested in those things where we have an investment. For the past 45 years, that's how long I've been married. My husband Mike and I, we watch the weather just about every single night. You see, farming is our main source of income. We are invested. The weather affects just about every part of our income. If it rains, we worry about mold. If it's dry, we're worried about a drought. The weather also affects the prices of the crops. We are invested, and we want to try to anticipate the future. You see, our hearts follow our investments. If we invest nothing tangible in God's kingdom, where do you think our hearts are going to be? We've got to understand God's teaching. My heart always goes where I put God's money. God wants our finances because most of all, God wants our hearts. And I thought about this with the kids. Why have we not been teaching our kids to tithe? If that is such a heart issue, that just hit me right between the eyes. You see, tithing is an investment. It's an investment in your relationship with God. The act of giving is a tangible reminder that it's really about God and not about us. Giving affirms Christ's lordship in our hearts. It is the act of giving that frees us from the gravitational pull of money and possessions. And we all know how materialistic the United States of America is. We all know that. It changes our focus from the here and now to eternity. It puts things into perspective. Financial counselor Ron Blue says there are five things Americans do with their money. He prioritizes these things in order, and the order shows where our heart is. We operate from an ownership mentality, not a stewardship mentality. Most people spend it so they can really live, pay monthly bills and consumer debt, pay taxes, save what they can, give what is left. We need to reverse our order of priorities. We are to give to God before anything else. But all this involves risky faith. What is faith? Is faith believing God can do it? No, that's just a fact. It is just a belief. Does faith believe God might do it? No, this is hope. Faith is believing God will do it. Faith is not desire. Some folks say, I have a great desire to serve God. That might lead to faith, but desire is not faith. Faith is active obedience, claiming what is not as though it were. Faith helps us get in touch with God's viewpoint. God knows what is available to you to accomplish his dream for your life. I'm going to read Matthew 6:25. And it tells us in great detail not to worry about everyday life. It's Matthew 6:25 through 34. So I tell you, don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food, drink, and clothes. Doesn't life consist of more than food and clothing? Look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns because your heavenly Father feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than they are. Can your worries add a single moment to your life? Of course not. And why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he more surely care for you? You have so little faith. So don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. Why be like the pagans who are so deeply concerned about these things? Your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. And he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. I mean, that tells us in a nutshell. He will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. People back in biblical times were worried about bills just like we are today. He reminded them that he is the source and he knows our needs. From our perspective, we see shortages and not resources. But the supply from God's perspective is always there before the need is created. Our temptation is to listen to the voice of the evil one who whispers, you have so little to give, why even bother? Satan always stresses our lacks and our anticipated needs. He focuses on what are you to do about tomorrow. God's voice says, what will you make available today? Will you have faith today? Will you do whatever it takes today? In conclusion, I would like to share with you, right before, I think it was a week ago Tuesday, the council and the staff met for our annual budget meeting. And this is a meeting I've always dreaded. I've probably been attending these meetings for the past 20 years. And this is by far, in my estimation, the most productive. Not to say it wasn't a little tense, but it was overall good. When I got to church that day, I seen an email from our church treasurer, Lori Williams. Lori had sent out an email for prayer for the meeting and a passage of scripture to read. I immediately read the scripture. Then I contacted leadership that would be attending the meeting, and I asked them to meet in the sanctuary before our meeting for a time of prayer, and I asked them to prayerfully read 2 Chronicles 31. I'm going to share a little bit about what's in 2 Chronicles 31, and I would really like for you to open your Bibles and just kind of read along with me. I'm not going to go all the way through it, but I'm going to go pretty well. And this was a time in the history of the people when there was kind of a little bit of a revival going on here, and it just reminded me of our church. In the last 4 or 5 months, I have sensed an excitement in the air. I've seen God at work. And I believe this is what God's saying to us. Now when the festival ended, the Israelites who attended went to all the towns of Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim, and Manasseh. And they smashed the sacred pillars, cut down the Asher poles, and removed the pagan shrines and altars. After this, the Israelites returned to their own towns and homes. Hezekiah, and he's a good king, then organized the priests and Levites into divisions to offer the burnt offerings and peace offerings and to worship and give thanks and praise to the Lord at the gates of the temple. The king also made a personal contribution of animals for the daily morning and evening burnt offerings, as well as for the weekly Sabbath festivals and monthly new moon festivals, and for all the other annual festivals as required in the law of the Lord. In addition, he required the people in Jerusalem to bring the prescribed portion of their income to the priests and Levites so they could devote themselves fully to the law of the Lord. The people responded immediately and generously with the first of their crops and grain, new wine, olive oil, honey, and all the produce of their fields. They brought a tithe of all they owned. The people who had moved to Judah from Israel and the people of Judah themselves brought in the tithes of their cattle and sheep and a tithe of the things they had dedicated to the Lord their God, and they piled them up in great heaps. The first of these tithes was brought in late spring, and the heaps continued to grow until early autumn. When Hezekiah and his official came and saw these huge piles, they thanked the Lord and his people Israel. "Where did all this come from?" Hezekiah asked the priests and Levites. And Urzizah, I don't know, I can't pronounce these names, the high priest from the family of Zodak, replied, "Since the people began bringing their gifts to the Lord's temple, we have had enough to eat and plenty to spare. The Lord has blessed his people." Hezekiah decided to have a storeroom prepared in the temple of the Lord, and this was done. Then all the gifts and tithes were faithfully brought to the temple. Konana, or whatever, was Levite. The Levite was put in charge, assisted by his brother Shimei. The supervisors under them were Jael, Azariah, whatever, Nahath, I don't know, all those names. These appointments were made by King Hezekiah and Ariah, the chief officials in the temple. And I'm not going to read the next passage because it goes into great detail about the distribution. They had so much, they go into great detail about how they distributed all this wealth. And the very last thing that I underline in my Bible, Hezekiah sought his God wholeheartedly. As a result, he was very successful. I'm going to pick that apart a little bit. And that day, Lori and I had lunch, and I brought my Bible, and we talked and we prayed, and we both came to the same conclusions about what we felt like that God was saying in this passage of scriptures. The first thing that just stood out to me like a red flag was tithing began at the top. It was the king made a personal contribution so the priests could devote themselves fully to the law of the Lord. It started with leadership. The next thing I noticed, tithing was contagious. The people responded immediately and generously. They brought a tithe of all they owned. The next thing, there was more than enough. "Since the people began bringing their gifts to the Lord's temple, we have had enough to eat and plenty to share." The next thing was, leaders were appointed to distribute the tithe, and that's our church council. The king appointed others to distribute their tithes. And the last thing is, Hezekiah sought his God wholeheartedly. As a result, he was very successful. Seeking God brings success. It was after this meeting that God began to put on my heart to preach on tithing. I thought, oh boy, thanks a lot, God. but after praying and preparing and seeking God, I have seen God at work in our church, I think, just amazing ways. And I'm just going to name some of the observations that I've observed. Church attendance is up by at least 25 people. WWJD attendance is up, 20 plus kids. New leadership has emerged, and this was an area in our assessment where we were very, very weak in. We have 7 new faces teaching on Wednesday night. Michelle Ellerman began a new class on parenting a couple Wednesday nights ago. And the first week she had 15 people, but only 2 were from our church. Now that's huge. That's huge. There's new faces serving on Sunday mornings for Crossroads. We've hired a new children's pastor, Carrie. We had to increase our budget for Camp Challenge and Vacation Bible School because we have record numbers. And twice in the last month, I have been brought to tears. The first time was when I attended at the courthouse when the Taylors were adopting their 4 kids. And I just thought about all the prayer and the love and the support from this church and all the people that were there to support them. And just a couple weeks ago, when we all gathered around and prayed for Jordan, how God has answered those prayers. As most of you know, the surgery wasn't near as long or extensive at first thought. And today we're going to be voting on a new pastor, a new senior pastor, who I believe with all my heart that God has sent to us. Next Sunday, there will be copies of the budget will be available to you. I ask you to look at it, pray over it, examine your own hearts, and ask yourself, am I really tithing? One of the conclusions when we met for that meeting right before the budget committee was, the problem was not our budget. It was not our budget. It was the tithing. And I know of at least 5 people who attended that meeting have done this. They've examined their hearts. And I suspect some others have too. And I've had some very interesting conversations because of it. One of them was, do you tithe an inheritance? And I remember responding when my mom died about 20 years ago. I remember that I did tithe my inheritance. It was an income to me that it was a blessing that I needed to give that back. But the other night when I was laying in bed, you know how you just jump out of bed because something just hits you? Well, I had just recently received a sizable chunk of money from my mom's estate had finally been settled. That was right before Christmas. I had not tithed it. I had not. Another question is, what if you give 10%, but not all of it goes to the church? The Bible makes it very plain that it goes to a place. It goes to the storehouse that the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. Everything you give outside, you give your 10% to the church. And if you give anything else, like shoebox postage or whatever, that is an offering. That does not count as your tithe. You must set aside a tithe of your crops, 1/10 of all the crops you harvest each year. Bring this tithe to the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored and eat it there in his presence. And this just stuck out to me. And eat it there in his presence. What does that tell you? When you tithe, you are drawing closer to God. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn males of your flocks and herds. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to fear the Lord your God. And that's Deuteronomy 14, 22, and 23. I also believe that many times God will ask you to give more than your 10%. And I remember hearing author, speaker, pastor Rick Warren, who's made millions of dollars from the sale of books, et cetera, et cetera, that he tithes 90% and lives on 10. I believe with all my heart that God's taken our church to another level. And this sermon on tithing is to bring us to another level. We're doing well, but God's wanting us to go farther. He is wanting us to start to tithe. It's part of what he's doing to make us a vibrant, healthy church to reach the lost in our community. Folks, we cannot do it without money. That is just a fact of life. And as I was finishing up this sermon, it came to me. And I know it was God because I wouldn't think of this. Spiritual growth takes money. Giving money is spiritual growth. I'm going to repeat that. Spiritual growth takes money. Giving money is spiritual growth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray we'd examine our hearts, and are we truly tithing? Are we giving of the off the top? Are we doing it before anything else, God? I pray you'd open our hearts and minds to what you have in that area, Lord. And Father, I just pray we would test you in this, Lord. And you would prove yourself to us, Lord. It's in your holy, precious name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing this last tune. Where your treasure is where your heart is. Kay shared that. It's a powerful powerful verse to think about. God does great things, so sing about his great things as well.
All the earth rejoice. He wraps himself.